or good evening. Good evening, everyone. Let me start it all over again. And that's right, Shabbat Shalom. What I want to do today, I want to talk about God's plans of salvation. And just before I go to the details, I just want to mention to you, your future kings and priests, how blessed you are. And sometimes we just don't realize how blessed we are just being here at this place. And just to put it in a proper context, there is about 130 people through regular service here, maybe around 50, 60 now. Now when you will compare it to this little number, to the populations of this planet at this time, just think about it. We have billions of people. And out of the billions of people, there are just maybe 10, maybe 20 million people who keep God's Sabbath alone, just the 7-day Sabbath. Just about 10, maybe 20 million people who altogether just keep God's 7-day Sabbath. Out of billion people, only fractions just keep God's holy Sabbath. Now, just go a little farther. Out of this 10, 20 million people that keep God's holy Sabbath, the 7-day Sabbath, it's even a tiny fraction of them that keep God's holy days. A tiny fraction of them that keep God's holy day. And how can you understand this beautiful, wonderful plan of salvation if you don't keep God's holy days? So I want to bring the subject today of salvation. Because we talk about it, we think we understand what is it all about. But if you go back and try it, do this test. We all have friends, we have families members who claim to say that they are Christians. Ask them this question. Can you explain to me, in your own words, what is salvation? Try it. And you'll see what answer you get. Most of the time people will tell you, oh, that's, you know, when we die and we go to heaven. Some people will tell you, no, that's when you give up your heart to God or to Jesus Christ. Or some people say, that's when you say the little prayer, Jesus, I surrender. And from this is my day of salvation. Try it. I'm challenging you. When you go back home, ask your family members, ask your friends about the salvation. And you know, salvation is a subject that runs throughout the Bible, from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, all the way to the Book of Revelation. It's the one of the most important subjects that deals with us here in the Bible. What is salvation all about? It's about the relationship that we have and that we will have with the Creator. That's what it's all about. It runs from the Book of Genesis all the way to the Book of Revelation. How many of you using GPS while driving your car? How many of you using GPS? You go to a new destination, how many of you turn on GPS? Just a few of us. You're way behind the technology, brethren. Now, how many of you were using GPS and you got lost along the way? How many of you? What happened? You didn't follow the instructions correctly or the system failed you, right? Is it possible that system can actually fail you? Absolutely. Now, what I want to talk today, I want to talk about GPS, but I want to talk about the God's positioning system. Not the global positioning system, God's positioning system. And the reason why, because the GPS will fail you. The global positioning system will fail you. If you have an experience, just wait. One day you will. But let me tell you that the God's positioning system will never, ever fail you. What I want to do, I want to talk about salvation today, but from a different point of view. I want to talk about salvation through the lens of God's holy day and through the lens of the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness. So we'll go forward and back just to see what salvation is all about, and we'll answer the definition. At least I hope they will know the biblical definition, what salvation is all about. Are we clear so far? Open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 23. So you can put the first slide, Daniel. Leviticus chapter 23. And we know that this chapter it deals directly with the God's positioning system. When you follow this map here, it's like a road system. If you don't know where we are in God's salvation plan, you just follow Leviticus chapter 23, and it will tell you exactly where we are. It will tell you exactly how it started, and it will tell you exactly what's going to be the end. And sometimes when you read through, go through this chapter, we just read one line by line, and many of us have a problem just to visualize it, put this text together and just to visualize it. What I want to do, I just want to see at the projection here. We all know, we've been in the church, some of us, for a long time. We all know that through the year, there are only few months in whole year that are very sacred to God, right? It's the first month, right here, it's the first month of the year, and it's the seventh month of the year, and then it's the third month, which you call the Pentecost. And specific instructions here in the Leviticus chapter 23, it is directly here in verse 5, it says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. The question is, how do you know when is the 14th day of the month if you don't know when is the first day of the month, right? How can you know where is 14 if you don't know where is the first one? If you don't know where the first month begins, where the first of the first month, then you can't figure out what is the 14th, what is the 15th and 21st and so on. So it's important to know the first month, the first day of the first month. Now I want you to look at that, how this plan was designed from the creation, and how it works perfectly, how it works so beautifully in God's way of salvation for mankind. As you can see here, the importance of dates, the first day of the first month, then as we progress, the 10th of the first month, that was the day when people had to pick and choose the lamb. Remember? Before the Passover story. Then we come to the 14th of the first month. This is the Passover day. Then you go to the 15th to 21st, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And through this week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the connection through the Feast of Pentecost with the perfect number 50. Look at the 7th month. The 7th month begins on what day? The first day of the 7th month is the Feast of Trumpet. Now, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Just like the first month, the 10th day of the is the Day of Atonement. On the first month, people pick the lamb. On the 10th day of the 7th month, God picks the goat. God himself picks the goat. And then we go to the Feast of Tabernacle, which starts from the 15th and go to the last great day, to 22nd. There is a perfect pattern here. Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread altogether, how many days? 8 days. Feast of Tabernacles, resting through the 7th day with the last great day, 8 days. The first day, the 10th day, and so on. And then, the connection also here, as the Pentecost is connected to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Day of Atonement is also connected with the 50th, the Pentecost, the Jubilee, 50 years. And I want to go through all the details because we need to move on. But just basically, just a simple overview of the holiday, of the holiday calendar. Now I want to just quickly want you to have a view of the tabernacle. Just quickly have a view on the tabernacle. The tabernacle that was built in the wilderness is a wonderful structure. As you can see it, all the people were surrendered on the tabernacle. To go through, there is only one entrance, right here. Let's read some scriptures before we go to some details here. Just go to Exodus chapter 25 here. Exodus chapter 25. When God gives us something, He gives us for a reason, that we can learn something. Right here in Exodus chapter 25. Look at this. Start with verse 8. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. So without sanctuary, God says, I can't dwell with these people. So in order to dwell with them, I need a sanctuary. Verse 9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it. So technically speaking, this is not a real thing. This is a copy of something that is real. There is a pattern, real pattern, and God says, I want you to build something that's going to look similar to something that is original. Just skip down to verse 22 here. And there, verse 25, like verse 22, and there I will meet with you, and there I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. This is a beginning of something. God is trying to teach something. He says, I want to meet with you. I want to speak with you. But the way for me to communicate with you, I want you to build something so you can have an access to me. And this is what God told them to build. As you can see it, all of this pattern, everything, God gave them a pattern, and people provided the building material for it. It's just exactly as our salvation. God gave us the pattern, and we have to work it out. Did you get it? Same thing. It required some labor. Nothing comes free. Now, at the end of the book, this is just the beginning. Now, when you go to the end of the book, the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 2. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepare as a bride adorned for her husband. And verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the real thing is coming down now. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So this is the conclusion of the story. Everything revolves about the same pattern that God gave them long time ago at the beginning of the book. About the tabernacle. Now, one more time. To meet God, you live outside. From the outside, there is nothing you can see. The fence basically is too high. You have no, unless you pitch your tent on the hill, then you're able to see something. But if it's on a level terrain, then it's impossible to see anything. It's just the fence. The only thing you would see is smoke coming from the altar or the presence of God right here. So let's say you want to meet God. You want to meet God and you want to speak with God. What did you have to do? You can't just jump over the fence wherever you want to from any place because you'll be executed. You had to go through the first door. As you go through the first door, you realize you can't enter any further before any sacrifice. Makes sense, right? Then you have to go through some washing. Through the baptism, before we enter through the second veil. Once you go through the second veil, what was there? It was the menorah, the lampstand. And there was the showbread. And there was the altar of incense. So to enter the second veil, you need God's Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, you can't. It's impossible to enter through. Now, to be with God one-on-one, you can't go here, you can't stop here, you gotta go through the third veil. Then you can be in front of God one-on-one. And we know from the scripture, how many people were allowed to go through the first gate? How many people were allowed to go through the second gate? Only priests. How many people were allowed to go through the third gate? Only high priest. And how often? Once a year, on the day of atonement. Keep this thing in mind, especially what I want you to keep in mind and keep in your memory. The three veils. So I have a handout for you guys. So if you can quickly just give to everyone. I know it's an evening and we're sleepy, so I was thinking just to give something homework for you to do. So you can work along with me, so you know, it'll be more interesting. So as you're receiving the copy, please go with me to John chapter 10. Because first we have to find out who is the door. John chapter 10 and in verse 9. So you all have the copy. I'll explain a little bit later. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Just to have an idea, when we're talking of the veil, we're talking about the door. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus Christ is plainly clear. He says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. You can't jump fence wherever you want to. You have to go through the gate, and this gate is no one else but Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, move over a few pages. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One more time. Who can come through this gate? Just about anybody? How wide is this gate? How many people could go through this gate at once? There were millions of people around it. How many people could go through this gate? Not many. Maybe two, maybe three at the same time. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So as you look at the sheets one more time, you should all have the sheets, right? If you don't have it, just raise your hand. Somebody will give it to you, but probably you should have it by now. So I know it looks a little bit awkward structure, but you're going to make a lot of sense as we're going to go through all of this. Can you imagine this? Just the first three elements right there. Can you imagine picture in the head? That's the veil. Can you write it at the top of it? Veil number one. Veil number two. Or door, whatever language you prefer. Veil 1, Veil 2. And as we're going to populate the chart, hopefully at the end of my presentations, we'll have a so much better idea how God's way of salvation is all about. John chapter 6, just to clarify one more time. John chapter 6. Because sometimes we think that, you know, as a Christians, you know, because we live in a democratic societies, we think that, you know, everything is about choices. That we can pick and choose, that we can just come one day, we just can come home and just sit down and watch the horrible news that says, you know, I don't like it. And, you know, I think I need to change my life now. Let me do some research here and just see which religion is the best. And you get to the Bible, you open it, it's like, this is perfect. I love it. I'll be Christians from now on. Doesn't work like that. John chapter 6. Look at verse. We all know the scripture. Verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Who had access through the gate? Only the one who received the call from the Father. And I will raise him up at the last day. Just in case if you're still confused how we become Christian, in verse 65, John here repeats the same thing. And he said, verse 55, and he said it again. Therefore, I have said it to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, when we start from the beginning, we start from the veil number one. Now, we also know what's going to happen when we're going to cross through the all three veils. We know what happened at the end. The Bible gives us a plain answer to all of this. Revelation chapter 21. One more time. You were there before, but it's always good to repeat some of the scriptures one more time. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and one more time, about the tabernacle, but let's start it from verse 1. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's at the end of everything. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I just saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So what I want you to do now is just write the scriptures, Revelation chapter 21, at the top of your sheet. You can write John 6:44 at the left corner of your sheet. And how is God going to accomplish all of this? I'll just give you extra seconds, so. Does it make sense so far? How is God going to accomplish all of this? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start from verse 20 here. This is just a quick summary. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by men came death, by men also came the resurrections of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But to each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming. And verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Quick summary from here, but if we've been keeping the God's festival, we know exactly how things will be accomplished. From the Passover through the days of unleavened bread, through the Feast of Pentecost, all the way to the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Perfectly fits right into the Bible. Perfectly. Now, John chapter 3. You all know the scriptures. There, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want you to write the scripture at the top of your sheet. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. Condemn the word, but that the word through him, that the word through him might be saved. And you know, sometimes we losing patience. We would love to be the end to come right now. Wouldn't it be wonderful thing if Christ would come right now in the middle, let's say, of the Feast of Tabernacle, and just Jesus Christ show up right here? It would be wonderful. But we have to be patient. God is working out his plan. He's still working out with the first fruits. And God is very patient, very patient. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 through 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to be patient. There are other first fruits that needs to come. It's not just us. We have to preach the gospel. What if God is waiting for us to preach the gospel because there are other people who needs to be called? And we just sit home and we satisfy that, thank you God that I'm in. I don't care about the other ones. And God says, if that's your attitude, then I'll wait. Another decade or maybe two or maybe three. We don't know. Now, speaking about the veils, starting from the Old Testament, God is very clear. God is very clear. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 here. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Am I going too fast? You're okay? Keeping up? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 16. It's a well-known scripture here. Deuteronomy chapter 16. You heard many times, especially during the offertory message. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Look at verse 16. To accomplish the cycle of the year, the cycle of the God's holiday, right here in verse 16, God says, three times a year, all you men shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. And he's very specific. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacle. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Empty-handed. But some will say, what about the other days? They are important. They are important too. But for some reason, the specific three feast times are crucial. are very crucial. Now, what I want you to write under veil one, I want you to write Passover or Days of Unleavened Bread, whatever language you prefer. They're interchangeable. Veil number two, Pentecost. And veil number three, the tabernacle. It's the beginning, it's the end. And God is trying to teach us something through the tabernacle and through the days, the holy times. Exodus chapter 23. Why specifically these three feasts? Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. The same thing. At least the second witness in the Bible. Something is important here. God wants to draw your attention to something. Verse 14. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in a year. Three times you shall keep a feast in a year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. And then it's specific about the unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you shall come, you came out of Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. Verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in your field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruits of your labor from the field. Verse 17. Let's repeat again, the third time. Three times in a year, all you male shall appear before the Lord God. And when you appear, you shall not appear empty-handed. What you should offer? What was so specific they should bring at this time to the tabernacle? What was so specific they should bring to the temple? Let's find out. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. God is very specific, very precise. Leviticus chapter 23. And look at verse 10. When we come for Passover, in agriculture cycle, in agriculture year, there must be at least something that you're able to harvest and bring to the tabernacle. These things might come together. The Passover and the harvest of something might come together at the same time so that people can harvest and bring before the Lord. It can exist one without the other. Right here, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And we know it exactly what we're talking about, the wave sheaf offering. And the harvest at this time was barley. It was barley. So if you want it, I don't have it here. You can write up the Passover. You can write barley there, just to be specific if you want. Now, the other thing, what happened a little bit later? Verse 16. Come 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. If you miss the holidays by week or two or three and the harvest is not ready, how can you celebrate Pentecost when harvest is not ready? They need to come exactly at the precise timing. And come 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be the fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. And we're talking about the wheat. If you want it, you can put in a little brackets until the Pentecost, you can put a wheat there. We're going from barley, we go to the wheat. And you know, just for the sake of time, what was the most pleasurable harvest during the Feast of Tabernacle? It was wine. It was wine. And you know, all this in the sacrificial system, wine was part of it. And you can check it. You can go to Numbers chapter 15, verse 5. You don't have to go there. You don't have to open your Bible. You can go on your own time just to save some minutes here. Now, when you put all these beautiful things, the barley, the wheat, and the wine, what is the symbol of this altogether? is the symbol of new covenant. From what grain you make the unleavened bread? From barley or from wheat? What's the other part, symbol of the new covenant? It's the wine. All these three elements falls perfectly into the new covenant symbol. The bread and the wine. Now, after all of this, I think that we can come to at least some simple conclusion here. Salvation, would you agree with me? Salvation is a process. Would you agree with me now? As you look at it? Salvation is a process. It has a starting point, and it runs through time, and has an ending point. You see it? Why is this important? Because you will hear comments like this. I was saved in 1972 on December 15. I was saved. Remember? Many people use this time. They can go back and say, I've been saved for over 15 years now. Or I was saved on that day and that day. I give up my life to Christ, I'm saved. If you know the scripture, if you follow the holidays, if you understand just a little, the tabernacle will say it doesn't make any sense. Salvation is a process. No matter where we come, we still go through the same process. Whether now, whether 1,000 years ago, or God forbid, 1,000 years from now, hopefully not going to be that long, we're going to go through the same cycle. Salvation is a process. You know, many people say, you know, and I even hear it in our churches, the finished work of Christ on the cross. You heard the statement? When I look at this, Jesus Christ, this wonderful work on the Feast of Passover. But this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning process. As important as it is, this is just the beginning. Look how much work for him it still is to come before he will accomplish everything and we come to the point of kingdom of God at the end of it. All the Christianity out there, the only thing they focus right now, is this part. Everything what they sing, everything what they say is about cross and dying Jesus. They stop right there. And you know what? Let me tell you something. When you look at tabernacle, the same thing happened to the Israelites. How far did they go through the tabernacle? How far did they go? They offered a lamb. They never received God's Holy Spirit. Why not? Because they were afraid to listen to him. God says, I want to meet with you. I want to speak to you. I want to give you law. And they said, no, let Moses go. Let him go to the mountains. We don't want to listen. Thousands of years later, we're still here and we still don't want to listen. This is the finished work of Christ. Really? This is just the beginning work of Christ. Way more wonderful things to come before we come right here to the end of it. Would you agree with me? So don't get sucked in into this Protestant way of salvation. One day, one moment, one second, boom, you say. It's a process. It has a beginning, and this process has an end. Let me explain. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One more time. First Corinthians chapter 15. And we read verses 20 to 24. Let's pick up the verse 24 one more time and just keep reading. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. My question is, salvation is a done deal. Are we there yet? What the book of Corinthians here, what Paul's speaking here. Have we accomplished that, what we just read? No, why not? Salvation is a process. We have to be patient till we come to this point. At that point, what Paul is writing right here, it will be the end of it. Has a beginning and has an end. Has a beginning is a process. Keep this thing in mind. It's a process. Romans chapter 8. Now we're going to go to some details. You can see if we can validate it from the scriptures, what I'm saying here. Romans chapter 8. And verse 28. Verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, then he's also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. I want you to remember just for now, these two words. Justified and glorified. Justified and glorified. What is justification? Let me give you a definition. What justification is. I'll read it first, and then I'll go one more time a little bit slower, so you can, if you're taking notes, you can write it. Justification is a pronouncement to clear the guilty. When one is justified, he or she is declared right before the Lord. We are pardoned and clear of any violation. Now go slower. Justification is a pronouncement to clear the guilty. When one is justified, he or she is declared right before the Lord. Justified. I'll wait. Justify does not mean say. Justify does not mean eternal life. What justify means is just the acquittal of the past guilt. That's it. Now, look at Romans chapter 5 here. Have a better idea about the justification process. Romans chapter 5. What happened when we get justified? Romans chapter 5. And verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which is going to come at the end. We have this hope. We are justified. Now, when we're talking about the justification, I want you to write under the first veil in the same column, I want you to write justified. Or justification. Where do you get justification? Three times you shall appear before the Lord. At what time you get the justification? Passover. Now, let's talk about the glorification. What is the glorification? Glorification deals with the ultimate perfection of believers when our bodies will be resurrected and perfect. It's all about the resurrection to have a perfect body. That's what the glorification is all about. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, just breaking here into the context, but you'll have some idea. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what glorification is all about. Where do we get the glorification? At what stage? Under the third veil. So I want you to write it after, under the tabernacle. I want you to write. Go ahead, Daniel. Go ahead. So you have more idea what happened under the veil first. It's okay. When you are justified, we have the Christ sacrifice that we claim. We go through the water baptism. All fall under justification. Now, glorifications fall under the third veil. Now, what's the process? What would we call here between justification and glorification? What would be in the middle here? Once we justify, then we'll be glorified. What's the process in between? Sanctification. Sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the act or process of acquiring sanctity. Basically, what it means to sanctify. So to sanctify is to be set apart for a particular use in a special purpose by God. That's it. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For these reasons, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you hear from us. Hold on, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. I'm in the wrong scripture. I apologize. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So, as you can see, in Vel 3, the glorification comes when you have the resurrection, when you have the eternity, when you're a king and priest. Vel number 2, you can write their sanctification. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And basically, all about the new covenant. Now, what do you think? Which of all these processes is the longest one? It's this one. You know, I don't want to use the wrong words, but many people could justify. Not many people go through this process. Only few. And why is that? God wants to have first fruits, a royal people, loyal people, people who are committed, people who are willing to die for what they know and what they believe. If God wants to put you in power as a king and priest, he needs to have a full trust in you that you're not going to be corrupted like Satan the devil. That's why he needs to put you through this process called sanctification before we receive the glorification. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse 13. The process of sanctification, the process of making us holy, right here in verse 13. Just a summary, quick summary. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's an endurance factor in this process that is called sanctification. So as you can see, brethren, hopefully you can see the same thing what I see when I study God's holiday, when you look at the tabernacle, and that's just scratching the surface. So I hope that you can see that this beautiful process that we call salvation is not a one-time event. It's got a starting point. It's got a, you know, it's got the conclusion of it. And you know, I'm running here out of time and I have so much to cover, but I need to stop right here. But let me just give you quickly why there is such a confusion about this word saved. You know, we're not going to go through details, but you know, just to explain to you, you can do your own Bible study. Basically, why is it like that? Because we can read this word saved in three different tenses: past tense, future tense, and the present tense. So people read some scriptures and they get confused. Now, if you understand the process about justification, sanctification, and glorifications, when you come across the scriptures, you just identify the scriptures, what the writer is talking about, which process, and you'll have a perfect clear understanding. I wish I had more time to give you some of the scriptures, but you know, we'll get way over the time, and I apologize. I didn't expect that'll be so long. But you can check, you can do your own Bible study, but I have to go through this. So I apologize. You can turn your apple or tomatoes at me. I'm going over time, and I know we have a worship music a little bit later, supposed to start quarter after. Just give me about 5-7 minutes and I'll be done, I promise. You know, all of this process, brethren, everything from the beginning to the end. And this is the wonderful, beautiful thing. You know why it's possible? You know what is possible? John chapter 16. Three more scriptures and I finish. John chapter 16. And I think as we celebrate this feast, as future king and priest, we have to keep this in mind. We have to keep this in mind. And we have to be thankful and grateful. John chapter 16. All of this thing is, it's possible because of the Christ sacrifice and it's something else. John chapter 16, look at verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. To your advantage that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. What's that? What's the helper? There's the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we are nobodies. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. No matter what you think, you can't be a Christian. Why is this so important? Verse 13. Verse 13. However, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Don't be confused of the rest of the people telling me that salvation just happened once. That's it, and happened on the cross. It's all done. It's all over. No, it's more than that. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. And verse 14, he will glorify me. Who is me? He will glorify Jesus Christ, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And men, you know, we have a history, some of us. When we came from the Worldwide Church of God, sometimes, you know, we feel a little awkward because we have to worship Jesus Christ. And it's just a little scary because, you know, we're supposed to worship the Father only, not Jesus Christ. Really? If you don't worship the Christ, you don't worship the Father. It's right there. Don't be afraid to praise and worship Jesus Christ. And now in Matthew chapter 7, let's finish. No, I need to go one more. Start Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look at this, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay? And that's Matthew's story, what he brought us here. Okay? This is just the Matthew stories. And you know, we think, you know, it's good to ask all these things. It's good. It's good to ask for help. It's good for us for prosperity. It's good for us, you know, for financial blessing. It's absolutely good. But brethren, this is nothing. This is nothing. I want you to go to Luke. Just look at the same verses here in Luke. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, look at verse 9. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. Just almost exactly like the Matthew gospel. Verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Verse 12. Or if he asks of an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is what it's all about, brethren. It's not to having a nice car, a nice home and stuff like that. It's all about having a Holy Spirit. If you have God's Holy Spirit, then you're his child. And you go through all this process and you come to the end. If you don't have it, then you're a nobody. How we get the Holy Spirit? We all know through the Bible. Some of you who are sitting here, God might be speaking to you, especially young people. If God is speaking to you and you know all of it, why wait? Wait for what? Why don't get baptized? Many of you, standing on weeks, months, years, oh, I'm not sure. If God is speaking to you, if God is calling you, don't delay. It might not last forever. So brethren, I have so much to say, but I have to go. And I apologize. You know, there are other scriptures, you know, I wish to go, but it's 9:10, and I don't want to delay there. Do we have a time for a Q&A session, or? I hope that people don't have any negative comments, so we can finish here. Did it make any sense? Is it clear?
Brother Jen, thanks very much for the study. Very detailed, very structured. Can you just comment and reassure me that this process is exclusive to Israel? Gentiles could not walk into the tabernacle. They would have to be grafted into Israel to enter into God's presence. Can you comment on that?
Under the second veil, who has access to the Holy Spirit? How do you get the access to the Holy Spirit? How we get the access? Through the new covenant. How was the new covenant made? With whom? Jeremiah 31. Does it say there that the covenant was made with the Gentile people? Does it ever mention in the Bible that the covenant was made with the Gentile people? How we come into the covenant? To what covenant? God doesn't have any relations with people outside the covenant. Never ever in the Bible. Is that answering your question? God deals through the new covenant. Any other comments? Not negative, please. It's just half a day.
Again, this is all supported by the, right from Genesis 1 in creation, where God made the lights, to separate the seasons, which is the holy days. So
absolutely.
The holy days are right from creation because absolutely. Salvation is all about the holy days.
Yes. It's all true. Very good.
Thank you, Brother Jane. If you could clarify for me, with respect to the third veil being at the tabernacle side, and the third veil, the veil number 3. So we have which would be the entrance into the most holy of most holy, right?
Oh, three times. You're talking about three times, right? Oh, third veil. Okay, I got it. Yes.
Okay.
Sorry.
So if that entrance, according to Hebrews, it's now open. And when the writer of Hebrews was explaining the work that Christ did, making us access to the Father. So I understand the glorification, but in terms of access to the Father.
Yeah.
So now there's that open, there's no veil, no. There's nowhere to go through a veil. So
that's the same question that Pastor Agent asked. Basically, before justification, if your sins are not justified, you have no access to God at all. You have no access to God's presence before being justified. How do you come in front of God? Through the new covenant. Forgiveness of sin, through the sanctification. Yes. We do have access now through Jesus Christ because we've been justified of our sins. The way how we have access through the prayers, through the second veil, right? The altar of incense, which signified the prayers. We have access to God through prayers and through the showbread table that was present right there. We are not glorified yet. That's going to come in the future, but we absolutely have access to God through the prayer that before we're just standing outside. And God wouldn't listen to you no matter what. Something like that. We'll talk later. Okay. Hold on, there is.
I want to say that was such a great presentation. It was very well thought out. And what I'm grateful for, me and my parents were talking about salvation before we come here. And it's just good to know that salvation is a process because some people believe that when they're baptized, they're ready for heaven. And it's so good to know that it's a process. And that's why the Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So even in that alone, we can see it is a process. But I am so grateful that God have inspired you to give this message because this is timeless and this is priceless. And may God bless you. And I'm sure that everyone here tonight can't say anything bad. We all have been fed. And I wish you could have gone longer, but I understand time is of the essence. But God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Any other, or we should finish? And hold on, before I take a question, sorry, sister, just before I take a question, right? Let me conclude here. I forgot to give you the biblical definition of salvation. Hold on, let me find Romans chapter 5. Let me find the exact verses. And you can look Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. If you want to find a biblical definition in the words of Apostle Paul, you find it right there. Now, let's go to the question.
I noticed on the chart under Passover, you have baptism. After my baptism, hands were laid on me, and I believe I received the earnest of the Holy Spirit, the beginnings, a small portion. And then I see in column 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I come from a previous tradition where that had other meanings than I think you meant. Could you clarify that?
I don't have any other meaning.
Okay.
It's basically the baptism in the Holy is basically the new covenant. So you can't come into the new covenant unless you accept
yes.
the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just like walking into the tabernacle, mm-hmm. you can't just walk in into the first door and not to sacrifice anything. You can't just come empty-handed. You got to bring something. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinful person. Mm-hmm. And back then, people used to bring animals. Mm-hmm. For us, we take Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. That's how we get access through the Passover, to the entrance, to the God's presence.
Jan, sorry, just a quick comment. I think people are just getting a little bit confused with the strict compartmentalization and the symbolism of these compartments. So, you know, to be baptized at Passover, the receipt of the Holy Spirit is symbolized by Pentecost. And to come into yes. the Holy of Holies is symbolized by the fall festivals. Yes, we have access to Christ now, but we don't see him face to face. In the fall, what's symbolized by the fall holy days, we will see Christ face to face. So the compartmentalization is kind of getting us a bit rigid. You're really bringing about the symbolism of these three veils.
And I was just thinking to show you the easiest way, in my way, how to see the salvation as a process. And, you know, I hope that I accomplish at least that part so you can see it. That just to, you know, that salvation is not something that happened once.
Right.
It's a long process, right? It takes time. And God put this process from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of the Bible. God put this process in place, and it's going to end in the book of Revelation.
Just a couple other points of color to a couple of these comments. In reference to what Margaret and Adrian were talking about, there's the baptism for forgiveness of sin, which John the Baptist was also able to give. Then there's the receipt of the Holy Spirit, which was only given by Christ, the greater one that will come. So there are two, and that's why there's two parts to the baptism. So I think that speaks to the symbolism. And then just referencing to what Brother Louis was talking about, is that, as you said, we have access to the Father through our prayers, but we will not be in the presence of God himself till he comes down, as you read in Revelation 21, and is amongst his people,
that's
when
right.
we will
we'll
truly have full access to the Father,
we'll
and when we're glorified.
Truly glorified, yes. One more, and we have to finish.
Yeah, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, God says he gives us the faith we need to believe in Jesus. How would you work that into the salvational narrative? Because God gives us the faith we need.
God gives us many things.
Yeah.
Not just faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, God gives us also many different things, including faith. And faith is not just the only, you know, exclusive part that we wait that, you know, God gives us. God gives us everything. So basically, we don't have to do everything. You know, God wakes us up. God give us this health. God give us this faith. God give us his Holy Spirit. God give us this. God's going to walk us through this. God's going to handle all of this. And I'm just going to go at the end and just jump. I'm here.
Right. So he turns the key to start our engine.
That's
right. Yeah, we still have our duties to perform.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the process of sanctification that leads us through. So, brethren, we have to finish. I apologize to our musicians. They've been practicing so hard. And I know that the young people would love to begin their worship music with the opening prayer. Am I right? So as we all hear, can we just stand and... Great God, loving Father, as we come to appreciate your wonderful work of salvation, We know how much you loved us, how much you loved Israel, and how much you love all the other people, how much you communicate through all of us, through your wonderful covenant, Father. Thank you for bringing us out to this, especially this process that we call salvation. That, you know, from the beginning of creations, Father, you were thinking of us already, and you put in place this beautiful plan that's going to finish in the book of Revelation. And Father, at this time, we are so grateful for your holy people that come here, for your people that they keep the holy Sabbath, your people that they keep the holidays, through which you have a better understanding of your wonderful plan. Father, as the time, at this time when we end our Bible study, it's still your Father, holy Sabbath day. And we're so grateful for our young people. They've been preparing for this day. They've been practicing so much. And now let us transition from this, you know, Bible study to this worship portion that we're going to sing to your praise and to your glory, Father. We're going to just worship you through the words of music and play all this instrument, Father. We're grateful for everything, for all the blessing, and especially, Father, at this time. Help us to ask and help us to receive you, God's Holy Spirit, so we can do more marvelous thing in this society, in this world, Father, so we can bring more people to your first fruits. So, Father, we bless your holy name and ask you all these things in other name, but Jesus Christ's name. Amen.